Okay, let's go over these and see how many you're able to get. The first several are fill in the blank. These, remember, are important verses from the book of Jeremiah. So I think it would be great if we could learn where these are, at least the chapters, like we've done with other books, Isaiah in particular. But really, more so, the goal of this is to get these phrases in our mind that Jeremiah uses. And I've tried to pick phrases and verses that really capture the message of Jeremiah. And so these are things that if you could just have these kind of cemented in your brain so that when you recall the ideas of Jeremiah, the language of the text here in these places comes to mind. So for instance, the first one here from chapter 6, this is what the false prophets say. They say, or Jeremiah says of the false prophets, they have healed the wound of my people lightly. Okay, remember, they tried to put a Band-Aid on a much more serious problem, telling people, peace, peace, right? Everything's going to be fine, when that's exactly the opposite of what Jeremiah's message is. Okay, a little bit later on, look for the ancient paths, walk in the good way, and you will find rest for your souls. Remember, Jesus picks up on that in Matthew 11. Speaking of, in chapter 7, the temple sermon, Jeremiah says, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? So they were committing all their injustice and their idolatry, and then coming into the temple and thinking, well, we have the temple, so we're safe from God's wrath. And Jeremiah calls them out and says that that is baloney. And then in chapter 9, don't boast in your riches, your wisdom, your might. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises steadfast love, justice, and righteousness, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. All right? This is a new one. From chapter 10, we did this on Sunday. I know, O Lord, Jeremiah says, that it is that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps. Okay? So important idea in Jeremiah in relying on the Lord. And those who are distrusting in themselves are the ones coming to calamity. Okay, then the last one here, it's been a while since I've asked you this. What are the three purposes of the prophet? And I've shown you this before, but the three things that they are supposed to do, we see Jeremiah, for example, doing: interpreting history, telling people what has happened and why these things have happened the way that they happen. The big one for today, the enforcement of covenants. We'll talk about that in Jeremiah chapter 11. And remember, there are three covenants that God had made with his people, and the prophets come along afterward and say, this is what God has said, this is what you're responsible for. Or, in particular with the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants, this is what God said he was going to do, and he is going to do it. Okay, and in doing these two things, enforcing covenants and interpreting history, of course, the prophets do declare future events, but we want to focus especially on the enforcement of covenants today. Okay, that brings us to Jeremiah 11. I hope you have your Bible out and open. In just a second, I'm going to ask Alex, who's up here with Robert, to lead us in a prayer to focus our minds on studying. But I do want to read a couple things here very quickly. Some of our brethren have sent in notes and cards. This is, I don't think, necessarily intended by them to be read, but they expressed some good sentiments that I figured I would read. So I have a card here from Willie and Jonathan Hurd, and the card has Ecclesiastes 3:11 on the front. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And the card says, may we have grace to press on, wisdom to guide our steps, and faith to see beyond the circumstances to the one who is cultivating beauty in our lives. Miss everyone. Love, Willie Hurd and Jonathan. So thank you for that. And then a note here from the Balderas family, who says they have been tuning in with you in YouTube every Sunday, and they say thank you again for preaching the Word of God every Sunday in Bible study. We are staying with you on that too. Love everybody. God bless you all. Love, Rosa and Jose Balderas. So again, just a reminder that we're all in this together, and those sentiments are well received and I think shared by all of us. So ask Alex to lead us in a prayer, and then we'll start our study of Jeremiah chapter 11.
Heavenly Father, we come together now, bowed before you, just so thankful for so many different things. We thank you for the wonderful weather that we experienced today, the beauty of your creation. We especially thank you for this time that we have to be in our homes, to be in the safety of our family and our homes, and to have this opportunity to study your word, to read your word, to hear your word, and to just get understanding of how your word impacts our lives today. We ask you, Father, to just be with us. Help us to study it in a manner that would be pleasing unto you. Help us to understand it, and help us to just apply it to our lives so that as we go through this short time that we have here in our lives, that we have a means, a defense to the many things that are here on this earth that can make us fall away. We thank you so much for all that you do, the health that we have, and we thank you especially for your Son, who gives us the means to having a relationship with you and means to being with you someday. Be with us now as we study. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 11. I'll show you this that I showed you on Sunday and had shown you at the beginning of our class. Remember, the prophets really only talk about eight things. You know, that kind of makes them sound a little lame, like they don't talk about much. Obviously, a lot of material in the prophets, but generally speaking, if you're going to categorize the themes, the messages of the prophets, they can be boiled down, somebody has suggested, to these eight things. And today, in chapter 11, we're going to focus on three of them that have been very, very common, if not the most common, in Jeremiah. And that is the election of Israel, God choosing Israel to be his special people, how Israel has rebelled in spite of that election to walk after their own ways, and then the result of that, which is the judgment to come. And again, these have been pretty familiar in the book of Jeremiah. In fact, tonight is one of those chapters, at least the first half of this, or the first two of the three sections that we're going to look at in chapter 11, where these are familiar ideas if you've been with us in Jeremiah. So if we were all together in a class setting, this would be a chapter that I'd love to just put on you guys and have you guys explain what's going on, because we've talked about so much of this already. But as it is, it's up to me to discuss it for you. And so I hope that I won't sound like a broken record too badly, but maybe we can point out some things that will be helpful, even if we've seen these ideas repeated before. So let's read in the first section of Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 8. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Listen to my voice and do according to all which I command you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God, in order to confirm the oath which I swore to your forefathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then I said, Amen, O Lord. And the Lord said to me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear the words of this covenant and do them, for I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, Listen to my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought on them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not." Okay, hopefully you see why we reminded ourselves of the purpose of the prophet, specifically the purpose of enforcing covenants, because this is exactly what Jeremiah is doing in this section. In fact, I think in the very first class, when we were introducing those three purposes, I used and we read this very passage in chapter 11 in order to explain or to give an example of what we mean that the prophets were covenant enforcers. This is classic language here as Jeremiah points to the covenant and says, this was the agreement, this was the commitment that was made at Mount Sinai between Jehovah and you, his people, your forefathers at least, his people. And then this is what has happened, and this is how you have broken that covenant and how this falls on you. I will remind you of something that's interesting. Remember that in 2 Kings 22, we talked about this in our lead-up in the history of Israel and Judah, and remember that Jeremiah comes on the scene as a prophet in the days of Josiah. And remember that in the days of Josiah, one of the key events that takes place is that they are in the temple. Remember, you know, it was a mess in the temple, had not been in much use or in repair, and Josiah had made it one of his goals to clean up the temple and rebuild it, repair it at least, and then, you know, recommit themselves to proper temple worship. And in doing that, somebody comes out and says, hey, I found this book. You know, I wonder what this could be. And sure enough, it's the book of the law, we learn in 2 Kings 22. And there's some question about that. There's an opinion one way or the other, whether that is the entire, scriptures that they had, or maybe the entire Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And there's some that think that it was just referring to the book of Deuteronomy, right? But any of those options, what you're seeing is something that was lost. The word of God, specifically the words of the covenant that God had made with his people back at Sinai or in the wilderness before they crossed over into the promised land. And the words of this covenant had been lost, and so now they are found, and Josiah mourns over this and says, man, look at all of these things that we haven't been doing, and we need to, you know, recommit ourselves. Okay, so think of that in your mind when you hear Jeremiah say over and over again in this section here, hear the words of this covenant. You can almost, you know, almost envision Jeremiah pointing to the temple, right? Remember, these words have just been rediscovered, or we've been reminded of that covenant that was made with God. And so hear the words of this covenant. And he says that over and over again, okay? And specifically, in the book of Deuteronomy, and we referred to this before, I'll remind you, you could go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is the very language, okay? This is not complicated stuff. When God made the covenant, he said, if you do not obey the words of this covenant, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And if you went and read all of Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's not the most fun read, because it just lists all these different things that would come upon the people. What would happen to them? What would happen to their land? What would happen to their children? All these terrible calamities that God would bring upon them, these curses that would come as a result of their unfaithfulness to the covenant. So all Jeremiah is doing is saying, hey, just go read Deuteronomy chapter 28 and know that all of these things are coming upon you because you have broken the covenant, and God is bringing the covenant curses to bear, okay? And so that's what Jeremiah is doing. He's enforcing the covenant that Israel made with Jehovah at Mount Sinai. And of course, he reminds them in these verses, for instance, in verse 4, right, that what God had done. So it's not just the making of the covenant, but it's what preceded that, that he brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. That's a great image there, especially because of the work they were doing. If you remember the bricks that were baked, so they could go and make these buildings, and you know they were delivered out of that the heat and the confines of this of slavery in Egypt, out of the iron furnace, and God brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 5. That's what this was all about, to deliver them, to make a covenant with them, and to bless them in the land. But what has happened? Instead, the people have not listened, right? And verse 7, he says, I warned you when you came up, and yet, verse 8, they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, I brought on them all the words of this covenant. I want us to connect some ideas here, and I think we see this all over, and so it's important to notice it when it comes up. And that is the connection that is made here by God in Jeremiah. We see all over the Bible the connection between the heart and the ear and obedience, the doing, right? But this idea of listening comes up over and over again in this passage, right? In verse 4, listen to my voice. In verse 6, hear the word. He said that back in verse 2, hear the words. Verse 6, hear the words. Verse 7, warning persistently saying, listen to my voice. God wanted his people to hear, more so obviously wanted them to listen, okay? But they didn't. They didn't incline their ear. But notice that he says that the problem was, it wasn't a problem of mental understanding, okay? They heard it, but, you know, it was kind of confusing. They didn't really get it, you know? And so because they didn't get it, yeah, they just said, you know, don't worry about it. No, the problem was not the mental understanding, but the fact that their heart was stubborn, that their heart was evil. They desired something else, and so they refused to listen to God, and they went after their own desires. And so obedience or disobedience is linked to a condition of the heart, which affects the way someone hears or listens or doesn't listen to the words that God is saying. Okay, you read through the Gospels very long, and you see this idea show up over and over again. Even that idea of hearing and listening, you probably remember that Jesus pointed back to the words of Isaiah the prophet, where he said, you know, you have ears, but you don't hear, right? You hear, but you don't really hear. You don't understand. And you have eyes to see, but you don't really see. You don't perceive, okay? Jesus was saying that all the time. He would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What did Jesus want? He wanted people to listen, okay? But Jesus pointed out also that failure to listen, again, is not a cognitive problem as much as it is a heart problem. And so the key is to listen and to have the right kind of heart to truly hear and then to obey, because that's what it means to truly listen, to truly understand is to obey. And so notice, as I have here, and I'll show you a few of these verses in Matthew chapter 7, okay? And so let's notice some of the language here. By the way, this is the text that Steve has been talking about. And if you haven't been listening to his devotional snippets, he sent out two so far. If your phone number is in our directory, you'll get those texted directly to your phone. It's not from a window salesman. It's from Steve, and they are short videos that are put out a couple times a week. And he is talking about the ideas based in this passage at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. It's well worth your time to listen to that. Just about 10 minutes. When he sends those out. And so notice the language here and how it connects to what we see in Jeremiah chapter 11 and the ear and the heart and the obedience. Remember that Jesus said that every good tree bears good fruit and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire, so you will know them by their fruits. What's the point? It starts with the heart. Starts from the inside, and what you are on the inside determines what kind of life that you live, right? So again, you can't separate what you're doing from the heart inside of you, okay? And Jesus would say in this passage, he would talk about that in the language of a tree. You're either a good tree or a bad tree, and that is what determines, you know, the kind of life you produce, okay? And you remember that he said in the next section, starting in verse 21 of Matthew 7, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter, right? So what's the key? It's not just, hearing, it's the doing. The person who does the will of my Father will have entrance into the kingdom. And then the last thing that Jesus says, I won't show you all of it, but from where Steve in particular is taking his ideas, right? What is required? It's everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them or does them, maybe compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So Jesus would say the same thing that Jeremiah says, right? That you have to get your heart right. You have to prepare yourself. That's what the parable of the sower is all about. You have to prepare your heart to be receptive, and then out of a humble and honest heart, one can truly listen, can truly hear and take in the words that are being spoken. And then if you're truly taking them in and truly listening, you will obey and you will act on them. So, inseparable connection between the heart and listening and obedience. And that's exactly what Jeremiah points to in this section. They did not obey or incline their ear, verse 8. Each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart walked. Therefore, he says, I brought on them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Okay, so let's move forward then to the next section, starting in verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 11. Any comments before we move forward? Anybody here? Comments? Robert and Alex are just cutting up in the back. They're not even, I'm just kidding. All right. Chapter 11, verse 9. Then the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I have made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, from which they will not be able to escape, though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they burn incense, but they surely will not save them in the time of their disaster. For your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to the shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. What right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can the sacrificial flesh take away from you your disaster so that you can rejoice? The Lord called your name a green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are worthless. The Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done to provoke me by offering up sacrifices to Baal. Okay, conspiracy, Jeremiah says. We love a good conspiracy. That's one of our favorite things. But here we want to notice what the conspiracy is. And it's a little bit interesting. It's an interesting use of this word, because the conspiracy in verse 9 that God says there's a conspiracy going on. What's the conspiracy? It's that all of Judah has rallied together. They've joined together to rebel against God, to turn their back to the iniquities of their ancestors and refuse to hear my words, verse 10, and have gone after other gods. This is the situation, right? We've seen this in Jeremiah. It's everybody. It's from the top to the bottom, the leaders, the followers. Everyone has turned after other gods and forsaken the Lord, okay? Even so much that, as we mentioned earlier, Josiah and all of his reforms, it didn't last. It didn't stick because the people had turned against God, okay? But notice in verse 10 also, some more striking language about the situation they're in. Notice that he says the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We've noticed in the book of Jeremiah that you have to watch out. Sometimes Israel is used as just a way to refer to all of the Israelites, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But there's also times when Jeremiah is differentiating between the two for a purpose, and he's doing that here because he lists both. And he says, they've all gone aside. This conspiracy includes everybody. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Okay, so remember that in Jeremiah's day, really Judah is all that's left. Because what happened to Israel? They were already taken away into captivity. Their land was already destroyed because of their unfaithfulness. Okay. And the people of Judah would have known that. In fact, they may have very well have pointed up there and said, see, they weren't really God's people, right? Or they got what was coming to them. They were punished because, you know, they deserved it. But Jeremiah says, y'all are in the same boat, okay? Israel and Judah have both broken my covenant and are both going to pay the consequences of that. And the fact that Israel's already been destroyed should be, as we've seen earlier, should have been, but wasn't, a lesson for Judah. Okay, so he's going to bring disaster upon them. This is interesting. Did you notice in the verses from 11 to 14, we actually see a similarity, as amazing as that is, especially since chapter 10, we talked about how different Jehovah God is from these made-up, false, fake idol gods that the people were worshiping. But in these verses, they have something in common. I don't know if you caught it. And what they have in common is that they are not going to listen to the people when they cry out for deliverance. We've seen language like this before, and it's interesting how it's all put together here. So God himself says, right, you will not be able to escape. You cry to me, I'm not going to listen. Okay? The people, again, were so far gone that the punishment was coming. God's wrath was coming upon them, and it was going to happen, like it or not. And so he says, the calamity is going to happen. You can cry out to me, but I'm not going to listen to you. So what will happen next? What will happen once they call out to God and he doesn't hear? Well, then, this is, you know, what they are want to do, right? They will turn and go after these other gods, and they'll call out to them, right? These are the gods they worship. Remember, that's been pointed out before. You seek after these gods. You follow these gods. So call to them in your distress. But obviously, they will not hear either because they can't. Remember, we saw that in chapter 10. They can't do anything, good or bad. And so they will call out to Jehovah. He will not listen. They will call out to these other gods, which are everywhere. He says, you know, you have so many of them. Surely one of them will be able to help you. It's interesting. He has said this before. Your gods are as many as your cities. And he adds on here, as many are the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up for this shameful thing, right? So it's kind of like when you go to Atlanta, where I'm from, very proud of that, there's a Waffle House on every corner. In fact, literally, you think I'm making this up, but out of the church building where my dad worships and my brother, it used to be at least that you could turn out of the church building, go about a mile, and on the right you would see a Waffle House and then a, you know, parking lot and then another Waffle House, literally next door, right? You know, Atlanta and Waffle House, it goes together. One exit, you'll find, you know, either way you can go, you'll find a Waffle House. So that's maybe what this was like. There's many streets as they had in Jerusalem. There was an altar on that street to burn incense to a false god. And so the message is, hey, you got plenty to choose from. Every city, every street, go and pick one of your gods, cry out to it, and maybe they can save you. But of course, they will not be able to hear, and they will not be able to save you. And so, again, in verse 14, we've seen this before, God tells Jeremiah, therefore do not pray for them. We saw that and we talked about it, so we won't belabor the point again. Remember, this was what prophets did oftentimes. Moses, Samuel, others, they prayed for the people, but these people were at a point where God tells Jeremiah, do not intercede for them. Okay, notice some of the language here in verse 15 to 17. I think some important ideas here. I really like this in verse 15 when he says, what right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? This is what we've seen before. The image of the bride of God that has is now, you know, sleeping with all these other lovers. And he says, you think you're just going to come back in my house and you're going to stay here like everything's fine when you're running around on me the way that you are? Okay, of course not. It's not the way. Not the way it works, okay? But he says, can the sacrificial flesh take away from you your disaster so that you can rejoice? In a different sense, we saw this in chapter 7. You remember when Jeremiah said as part of that temple sermon, God didn't command sacrifices when he brought you out of Egypt. What he commanded was obedience. Okay, that's what God wanted, was you to be obedient to him with a full heart. Okay, and yet you just think, oh, well, we do the sacrifices, so everything's okay. We don't have to do all the other stuff, you know, like be holy and be righteous and be pure in our life. In a similar way here, Jeremiah says, can that burning of the sacrifice, can I just take away, you know, your sinful living? And in one sense, you think, well, I thought that's what it was supposed to do. I thought the sacrifices were to atone for sin, okay? But that doesn't mean that one can just live how they want to live. They can live wickedly. They can just, you know, no even effort toward repentance. And then they could go and offer a sacrifice and think, oh, well, I offered my sacrifice, so I'm good to go. That had become the attitude of the people. And Jeremiah says, that's not the way it works. Sacrifices don't negate the sinful living. God wants, God has always wanted his people. When he wanted his people in the time of Jeremiah, he wanted them to rend their heart and not their garments, as one of the prophets said, right? To give themselves from their heart to God and not just the sacrifices, okay? And then notice the language in verse 16 and 17, that Israel was an olive tree, okay? And that olive tree was, that's a beautiful symbol. And something that's very, there are lots of olive trees in this part of the world and in the land of Israel. And these are beautiful, this is a beautiful picture. Olive tree is firm. You may remember that, you know, some of these olive trees, for instance, in around Jerusalem, you know, where the Garden of Gethsemane may have been, you know, that these are hundreds and hundreds of years old. I mean, olive trees are strong and established and fruitful, and olive oil that comes from these trees is used for so much, you know, cooking and for healing, all these different uses. That's a beautiful picture of what God intended for his people, to be this established, fruitful, beautiful, green olive tree. And yet, though he planted them, right, and took care of them, now he is bringing evil against them. The picture is almost here one of lightning striking the tree and just shattering it to pieces and burning it, you know, to a crisp. Because the branches are worthless, Jeremiah says, God has kindled a fire on this olive tree that he had nurtured and cultivated to be so strong and so beautiful. And I put here as a reference, we won't go into it in depth, but you may remember that in Romans chapter 11, Paul uses the image of the olive tree to talk about as a picture of God's people, where the natural branches, being the Jews, were cut off because of their you know, failure to trust in Jesus and submit to him as king, and that unnatural branches, that is the Gentiles, were grafted in. And if whatever Jews do come to Christ, they will also be grafted back in. And so Paul picks up on this imagery of the olive tree that has its own unfaithful branches that have been cut off, but is being kind of you know, patchworked together by God to be to have Jews and Gentiles as a part of this you know, beautiful olive tree that is bearing fruit for God. And so maybe had Jeremiah chapter 11 in mind. Okay, so that's that, and we will continue on to our last section of Jeremiah 11, 18 to 23. Moreover, verse 18, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew it. Then you showed me their deeds, but I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. This is Jeremiah speaking. I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, so that you will not die at our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword, their sons and daughters will die by famine, and a remnant will not be left to them, for I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth the year of their punishment. There's a transition here, and if I get a chance to show you the outline, I'll do that before we quit. But we are moving closer to a section of the book where there will be more of the personal complaints and laments that are offered by Jeremiah himself, directed toward God in particular. We've already seen some of that, though. We've already seen this idea that Jeremiah is carrying a burden. Remember, that's that kind of wordplay between the oracle, the burden that Jeremiah and the prophets carry. And that it is a burden because he has to witness not only the evil of the people around him, the sin, but also witness the calamity that's coming upon them. He mourns for that. He's hurt by that, but he's also angered at what he sees. So we've talked about this quite a bit. We have a new element here where Jeremiah, in doing the work of God, says, God, you showed me something that caught me off guard a little bit. He says, you revealed it to me. I had no idea. I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. That imagery, kind of rings with us because of a passage like Isaiah 53. But just we understand the basic image. Jeremiah says, I was unknowingly being led to my death, just about, okay, or what would have been my death. He didn't know that there were plots against his life. Okay, Jeremiah had death threats. Clearly, people that were coming to him and saying, "Let's destroy him. Let's cut him off from the land of the living, and make sure he's not even remembered. Right, kill him, toss him in a ditch, that way no one will, remember him or talk about him anymore." Okay. This is not probably surprising to us. If you know much about Jeremiah, you maybe remember some of this. He is the weeping prophet, after all. We'll see some of these direct acts of violence against Jeremiah later in the book. But in general, if you're familiar with the story of the prophets, of the men of God, throughout both the Old and New Testament, you understand that this is the way it works. That preaching the word of God does not make a person popular. Okay, if I as a preacher or if anyone, that claims to be proclaiming God's word finds himself wildly popular in society, Jesus actually says that may be a bad sign, or a sign that you're not actually, preaching the truth of the kingdom of God. The word of God has always been unpopular, and it's always caused people to be angry, to be upset, and to take out that anger on the messenger of God, on the prophet. And so this is why so many of the prophets face this very thing, but Jeremiah himself is facing it here, and maybe you say he's complaining or he's feeling like he's been misled here, but he says, I was a lamb led to the slaughter. And so he calls out in verse 20 that God would have vengeance. This reminds us of those psalms of lament where there are evildoers, and the psalmist is saying, do something. Maybe the imprecatory psalms is a better classification right here, where these is where the psalmist or the person speaking says, bring your vengeance upon these people. I, verse 20, I have been committed to you, right? I have committed my cause to you. So, see these people that are coming after me. You judge righteously and deal with them and bring vengeance upon them. But here's the kicker. I don't know if that's the right phrase here, but notice, maybe you picked up on this. Verse 21, this is what God says about the people seeking Jeremiah's life, and specifically he calls them the men of Anathoth who seek your life. And they're saying to him, do not prophesy or we'll kill you, basically. Does Anathoth sound familiar? Does that ring any bells? That's actually Jeremiah's hometown. The first verse of the book in chapter 1 says that Jeremiah was of the land of Anathoth in the hill country of Ephraim, I think it was, where he was serving as a priest. Okay, this is Jeremiah's own people that are seeking to harm him. And the threat, again, is to say, hey, stop the preaching or we'll kill you. Okay. Now, it reads here, this passage reads that God has intervened in some way. He has revealed this to Jeremiah and maybe thwarted the plot somehow, okay? But this is what Jeremiah was up against. And again, this is general to what we've seen with God's prophets and spokespeople all along, But we can see in the specific context of Jeremiah, we know what Jeremiah's message was. It was not an easy message. It was not only a message of you need to turn it around and repent because you're living in sin and wickedness, but it was a message of destruction is coming. The Babylonians are coming. There's nothing you can do about it. The siege is upon you, and you can't win if you try to resist. This was not a popular message, and so even Jeremiah's own people turned against him. Okay, we have a couple minutes here, and so I just want to kind of carry this forward and notice some things. We've talked about some of the connections between Jeremiah and Jesus, and talked about how there maybe is more than we would typically think of about Jesus that is reminiscent of Jeremiah. And so we may try to make some more of those comparisons as we go. But you may remember in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus goes home. He goes back to Nazareth where he was raised. And he goes into the synagogue and he begins to read. Verse 16 of Luke 4 tells us. If you remember, he reads from Isaiah 61, a passage about the Messiah. And though he says in verse 21, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This passage, which is about the Messiah, it's about me, okay? And he goes on to speak to them, and they're amazed at what they're hearing. And Jesus throws this line in there in that sermon. He says in verse 24, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Or some translations say, no prophet is without honor except in his hometown, right? So a prophet is loved everywhere except for the people where he lives, his hometown. And you may remember that he goes on to talk about how it's Gentiles that have always received God's word and his healing even over Jews. And this message does not sit well with the people of Nazareth. And so they're filled with rage when they heard these things. They got up and they drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill where the city was built in order to throw him off the cliff, but he manages to get away. So Jesus experienced exactly what Jeremiah did, going home to preach to his own people, and they try to kill him for it, okay? And specifically to the threat, as we close here, you'll remember this. I got to this in my daily Bible reading, and this is exactly what we see with Jeremiah, right? That when the apostles are arrested in Acts chapter 4, it says that they had summoned them and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And notice Peter and John's answer, which is, you know, the same thing Jeremiah would have said. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We'll get to this in a little bit, but Jeremiah at one point will say, I tried to stop speaking and it was like a fire within me. And I had to speak it. Jeremiah felt this burden. It was hard to preach such an unpopular message to people that he loved and cared about. But in the end, he wasn't going to stop speaking because he'd received the message from God. He'd been brought into the Lord's council. Remember, that's the language of Jeremiah 23. He'd been given a charge to speak God's word, and he was going to speak it regardless of the consequences, no matter the cost. And you and I should take the same attitude with a message that is terribly unpopular in our day, as it has been in the days of God's people in times past. Yet we are charged to speak it boldly, and to obey God rather than seek for the approval or the popularity or the acceptance of man. And so we're getting a glimmer now into the what Jeremiah faces, and we'll see this as we continue into chapter 12 and beyond, the distressing work that Jeremiah does as the prophet. So, on Sunday, we're going to do chapter 12. And then, if you remember, according to one of our outlines, the bottom one here, chapter 12 is kind of the end of a section. And you actually see in that next section, at least according to this outline in the green, chapter 13 and following includes a lot of Jeremiah's complaints. So that's kind of been grouped off. But because it's the end of a section, we are going to cover chapter 12 on Sunday and then do maybe a little bit more of a review than we typically do to really try to solidify what we've learned so far in the first 12 chapters. Okay, I'm 2 minutes over time, so forgive me for that. But thank you for joining us tonight, and we will pick back up on Sunday with worship at 9:30 on this same channel here. So subscribe, click to receive notifications, return here at 9:30 Sunday for worship.